Well, I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. We read it, of course, in the litany. There is so much from this chapter from which we can draw, and we have in the years past. But this morning, verses 12 and 15, which may seem like unlikely verses, but yet I trust we will see to be so very powerful. Beginning of verse 10, "And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And then verse 15, the response of the shepherds to the announcement of the angels. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." May God truly bless the reading and consideration of His Word this morning. This will be a sign. Oh, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls, you too know that signs are a part of everyday life. All we need to do is look around. We see them everywhere, especially traffic signs, stop signs, yield signs, sharp turn ahead signs, or traffic lights, or signs that indicate direction. This town is over in this way, and this town is that way, or signs of identification. Even the exits in this very building have signs to notify us as to where they are. There are signs of the changing of the seasons as well, and we know in this season of the year signs of Christmas. These signs have been all around us for several weeks now. Signs of Christmas, at least as far as our society is concerned. TV commercials, radio advertisements, lights and decorations, and verbal greetings and cards and letters that we receive at no other time of year than now. Bell ringers in the grocery store. We cannot miss these signs. Well, the announcement of our Savior's birth to the shepherds came with the most excellent, the most brilliant light display ever seen, which was the glory and the radiance of the heavenly angels, a sign that indeed there was something wonderful to behold. Yet there was to be found an even greater and more significant sign that would prove the truth of the angel's announcement. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." This would be the sign of the Messiah's birth. Oh, we remember that the Lord, through Isaiah, gave to wicked King Ahaz a sign in Isaiah chapter 7. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And Matthew tells us what that means, God with us. Yet the shepherds were not told about the virgin. They are told of the baby. They were told that God is now with you. And indeed, in the first place, what an unexpected description that God was now with us. Well, we might ask what was expected. Of course, God's people, including the shepherds, had waited a long, long time for this announcement. Yet how would it come? What would it be like? How would they know, without a doubt, that the long-expected Jesus had finally come? Well, of course, we know from our vantage point, some 2,000 years later, and with the entirety of the Scriptures in our hands, we know that they expected that the Messiah would be an earthly ruler to come and solve their Israel's earthly troubles with the Roman Emperor and his government. And we know from Scriptures that all Israel knew that He would be a king from the royal line of David. Even the Magi, who sometime later, up to 2 years later, came, they asked, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose and have come to worship Him. Indeed, the shepherds heard this glorious announcement. The angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And the angels, the host, goes on to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Truly the most wonderful sermon ever preached in the history of the world up until that time, and I would say up until that even greater sermon some 33 years later. He is not here. He is risen, even as He said. But up until that time, the most wonderful sermon ever preached in the history of the world. And what a preacher. Directly from heaven, directly from the presence of God, who came with the gladdest tidings of great joy ever to reach this earth, tidings filled with eternal and heavenly meaning. But as of yet, the angel's announcement that was packed full of meaning was unclear to God's people. They should have expected, again, as we know from our vantage point, we understand why they didn't, but they should have expected, as we know from our day and what we have in the announcement, what we know to be true, that the angel announces the Son of Righteousness come with healing in His wings. That the baby that the angel speaks of was the one of whom Isaiah said would be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that He is the one and only one to deliver His people from sin and guilt and misery and death and darkness and make them heirs of life and partakers of heavenly glory. Packed in that announcement was the fact that this baby is the suffering servant that Isaiah spoke so much about, who is the great prophet to bring His people to know the Lord. He is the eternal high priest to bring the perfect sacrifice once for all. He is the mighty King who would fight for and protect His people, and He would indeed be victorious over Satan and sin and death and hell and the grave. All of that, you see, is packed into this one little announcement. And although that meaning might have been unclear, no doubt was unclear to the shepherds and to the world at that time, yet what an announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In all the excitement, we might think that they would have asked, well, what palace is He in? What prominent family is the family blessed by God for this occasion? Where in Jerusalem can we find Him? I mean, that's the logical place, right? That's the capital city. That's where the throne of David is. They might have expected the comfort of royal purple blankets warming His tiny body. They might have expected servants attending to Him and His mother, tending to their every single need. They might have expected noble dignitaries surrounding His bed. They might have expected gifts being sent from far and wide. They might have expected trumpeters on every hillside passing along the announcement throughout the entire region of this one. But no. The reality is that it was just in the nearby fields to these shepherds. The rest of the world knew nothing. For the rest of the world is business as usual. And the sign? Well, the sign really was quite anticlimactic as far as this glorious message was concerned. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. What? No palace? No royal purple? No entourage of worshiping kings and nobles? No earthly riches and honor and power? Instead, the very opposite, poverty of poverty? No pomp and circumstances? Instead, extreme humiliation? The shepherds find an ordinary-looking child. And beloved, that's part of the point here, isn't it? Boys and girls, that's the point. All ordinary babies were wrapped in swaddling cloths. This baby would look ordinary. He became like us. He would look like nothing special, except for even worse, he would be an outcast. There was no room for him in a palace. There was no room for him even in a private home in the city of David. There was no room for him in the inn. He had to borrow the living quarters of the animals. Indeed, we know that we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ entered the world without anything of the world. The hope and heart's desire of Israel would be found in the most hopeless of circumstances, yet very fitting circumstances in the second place. See, all that we just said of him seems to contradict what even we know of this baby from our vantage point. As Psalm 2 says, he would be the one to whom the nations would be given as an inheritance. He would be the one who would possess the ends of the earth. He would be the one of whom the Heavenly Father would say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Yet these are very, very fitting circumstances because of the truth of his kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world, but of heaven. His kingdom is not of man, but of God. It's not a material kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. It's not a kingdom of human power and wisdom, but of the power and the righteousness of God. It is not a kingdom that would be fought for and won by worldly warfare and human power, but it would be fought for and won through obedience, even unto death. Yes, this baby. This baby is the one before whom every knee would one day bow, but not because he came to deliver his people from the oppression of earthly enemies and from the power of foreign armies. He did not come, beloved, to be a social director on this world to reform the lack of equality among men. He did not come to this world to improve lousy living conditions for so many. He did not come to raise taxes on the rich or to cut taxes for the poor. He did not come to fix Social Security. He did not come to bring worldwide peace and prosperity in the earthly and the material sense. He is the light of the world. Come into a dark world of sin and hatred for God. And as soon as the world figured out who he was and why he came, indeed it hated him. He came to reveal his Father. He came to expose the deadly truth of sin. He came to bring salvation to his people by removing our guilt and by blotting out our sin and by delivering us from the power of darkness and bringing us into the marvelous light of his eternal truth. He came to suffer the wrath and the punishment of God in the place of his people, and in doing so, he would become the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to the world. Yet without compromise, he condemned the world's works of darkness by his righteousness. Indeed, fitting circumstances that pointed to him being rejected, even as his own people would come to realize he didn't fit their expectations. His purpose contradicted their purpose, and therefore they would despise him and reject him. He would be hated. And the day would come when even the comfort of the swaddling cloths and the manger that he enjoyed as a tiny baby, in essence, it would all be taken away from him. And the only room left for him would be outside of Jerusalem on a solitary cross on the hill called Calvary. Of the clothes and the manger, even though they seem to contradict the title that the angel gave, Savior, Christ the Lord, how they fit well with his relationship with the world that he came to save and the manner in which he would save it. Beloved, if he had been given all the glitz and the glory of an earthly king, complete with riches and an earthly palace, complete with the glory and royal purple, complete with the honor of men and the worship of the world, it all would have hidden the purpose for his coming. His hopeless circumstance was fitting. Not just so that we might have pretty Christmas cards or sentimental nativity scenes, but he identified with us who were outcasts with God. And these fitting circumstances pointed to his ultimate rejection for his people. He was an outcast from birth as he came into a world that did not recognize him, that did not want him. Yet even though the shepherds did not yet understand all of this, and especially they did not understand the kind of Savior that he would be, and even though the sign contradicted the heavenly announcement, at least to them and to us, we must confess, they offer in the third place a faithful response. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Their faithful response is that they believed. By the grace of God, they believed. And they had confidence that this message was from the Lord Himself, which the Lord has made known. They believed it was a done deal, this thing that has happened. They did not go to Bethlehem in order to find out whether the angel's words were true or false. They did not enter Bethlehem that day as skeptics. They never doubted the truth of what the angel said. They took this sermon to heart and they acted on it. And they responded with a desire to see this Savior Christ, the Lord. The humble, lowly sign and the circumstances of poverty did not prevent them from believing that the long-expected Messiah had come, as the angel said. They were not like the Lord's disciple Nathanael many years later, who first said, "Well, what good can come out of Nazareth?" Beloved, what do you do with the Word of God? What do you do with the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it beneath you? Is it not exciting enough for you? You see, beloved, those who consider the Lord Jesus Christ, those who consider His coming as a baby in Bethlehem, as many do, those who consider His suffering and crucifixion and death, yet consider it in unbelief and without faith, they will be disappointed because it does not fit their expectations. Like Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, coming to Elisha when Naaman had leprosy, and he came to Elisha expecting him to come out and wave his hands or something and dramatically heal Naaman of his leprosy. But no, Elisha, through his servant, sends him to the muddy Jordan River. And not even to the crystal clear waters of his homeland. Naaman was disappointed for a time in the lack of great wonders done on his behalf. In the very same way, those who consider the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ without faith only see foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness. And they will miss the greatest wonder ever done, our Lord Jesus Christ suffering the eternal wrath of God unto such a great salvation. Now, the shepherds believed foolishness. And that's what Christ's humiliation and death on the accursed cross, again, is to the world. It's foolishness, because death is not a sign of one who is victorious. One who is dead can't even pick up their weapons of warfare and help us. And for so many, you tell them about the cross, and they do not see, well, how does that help me in the here and now? How does that help me when I don't have enough money? How does that help me when I'm sick? As we hope to consider tonight, the Lord willing, David remind us of that the here and now means absolutely nothing until we have eternity straight by the grace of God. Many simply do not understand the sign of the cross. Jesus said, "A wicked and perverse generation seeks a sign, but the only sign that it will be given is the sign of Jonah." Boys and girls, you remember that. Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the whale, and then he was resurrected, as it were, pointing to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But many simply don't understand. Those who expect a Savior to bring earthly health and wealth, as many falsely preach, those who expect a Savior to bring social justice and worldly peace will be disappointed, because that's not why He came. He came to bring eternal peace with God. He came to reconcile unholy sinners with the Holy One. He came to rescue, to save, and deliver from oppression, but not as the sinful world thinks needs to be done. He came to save us from our sinful selves and from the grasp of Satan. Many simply do not understand the truth of themselves and the truth of their need, that each and every one by nature is an outcast from God. Those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, by God's grace, understand their own poverty through the sign of His humble birth. They understand that He needed to become poor that we might become spiritually and eternally rich, as Paul teaches us. Those knowing their own sin and misery and eagerly expect through Him cleansing from that sin and being made right with God and having riches and glory and the joy of heaven will never, ever, ever be disappointed, because He is victorious. The shepherds were not disappointed. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The truth of God's word and the fulfillment of His promise to send the long-expected Messiah drew from them a faithful response. And beloved, may we indeed imitate the shepherds who had taken the word of God to heart and who had acted upon it. May we, in the very same way, then desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and to glorify God. Oh, we have heard the truth of God's word. We have heard the good news, many of us, over and over and over and over again, that the one whose birth we celebrate is the Savior, Christ the Lord. And God's word simply says in Acts chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ alone, and you will be saved. The manger and His humble birth is a sign of His relationship with the world. It's a sign of God's rejection by the world. And therefore, beloved, it is a sign of our poverty because of sin. The manger pointed to the cross. And the cross is a sign that our poverty in sin has been eternally dealt with. How simple. How fitting. He became like us in order to make us like Him. Yeah, beloved, one day there will be another sign, not just for His people, but a sign for the whole world to see. We read of it in Matthew chapter 24. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call. That's the sign of God's truth, that those who find shelter in the sign of the cross of the Man of Sorrows have the assurance that He is coming again, not in humiliation, but in exaltation and glory. On that day He will come, as many expected that He ought to have come the first time. On that day He will come as the conquering Savior, yet not to save, but to gather His own, to be with Himself forever, to gather unbelievers, that they might be separated from God forever and ever. And then every knee will bow before Him. And those who rejected Him as an outcast will be eternally outcast from God. On that day, believers will be made like Him and live in His glorious presence. Beloved, when the shepherds arrived to the baby that lay in the manger, there were no colorful Christmas lights outlining the place where He lay. There was no state-of-the-art barn system to provide comfort and warmth. There were no soft Christmas carols playing in the background. There was no warm fireplace burning, but there was the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There was salvation for those who see Him by faith. This past week, as we had the funeral service of Elmer, as some of you know and we're here, we considered the next portion of this chapter, Simeon. And as I mentioned, even at family night, it struck me how we are told that the Holy Spirit had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Again, may that be our desire for ourselves, for our children and grandchildren, that we would not see death before we have seen the Lord's Christ by faith. Beloved, may we glorify and praise God for all that we have seen and heard and believed by faith. Indeed, the Lord is come. He lives and reigns today. And for those who believe the sign of His cradle and the sign of His cross, and for those who anxiously await the sign of His coming again, our salvation is secure in Him. And therefore, glorify and praise Him, for He is Christ the Lord. Let's pray together.